Well, if you ever go to buy a house, and they're telling you all the time that this is the time to buy because interest rates will never be this low again, it's not wise to make a decision about the house you buy just on how it looks from the outside. None of you would just drive by and say, oh, you know, that house looks good, let's buy that one. You'd want to probably do a little more inspecting because it's not what it appears to be on the surface. You'd want to know if the foundation's any good. You'd want to know if the electrical stuff is put in correctly, what conditions the air conditioning and heating. I mean, there are a lot of things you'd want to know. You'd probably want a pretty good appraisal. Because no matter how it appears on the surface, it can be just as cute as you want it to be. There may be a multitude of problems underneath the surface. What you want is a house that's sound, not just a house that looks good. It's the same thing for buying a car. Say you're buying a previously owned vehicle. Can't call them used cars anymore. They're previously owned vehicles. You may like how the car looks. May be attractive and have all the options that you want. But in buying a previously owned car especially, you need to have someone check out the foundation, the engine, the transmission, the brakes, the rear end. How's all that stuff? Because no matter how it looks, it may have been through a flood. It may have been through a serious wreck. What's the new commercial, the recent commercial? Show me the Carfax. Show me the Carfax. Let me see what this car has been through. And if you're going to be wise about how you do it, that's probably how you do it, is you want to know if it's sound mechanically. Because if it's sound mechanically, then it's going to service you. Have you ever had your children, somebody's coming over to see you? You ever said this to them? Okay, now you kids, when they get here, act nice. Okay, you've obviously said that. Now, is that really what you want? Is these little, I can't say the word that comes to my mind, these little rugrats of yours, you just want them to kind of act nice? They're not really nice kids. You want them to be nice from the heart. And therefore, you may tell them that, but if all you want them to do is just behave nice, they get the idea. Well, it doesn't matter how we behave when nobody's here. We'll just act nice. Well, we don't want that. What you want for them is to have the kind of character that will lead them to do nice things. That they're nice kids, that they've learned how to treat other people with dignity and respect, and that flows out of who they are. So the question this morning, as we think about this, is it how I act, or is it who I am? I remember one time we had a discussion about Grace Church back in the old years, back on Cedar Elm. I don't even know if we'd finished the all of that facility yet, but somebody said something about we've got to project a better image for Grace Church. One of the elders said, rather than projecting an image, let's just be who God wants us to be. An image will take care of itself. See, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the external thing that we forget about what's at the core. I've asked a number of men what their favorite movie or list their favorite five movies. Inevitably, one of those movies is Braveheart. Now tell me who's the main actor in Braveheart? Mel Gibson. Well, Mel Gibson plays William Wallace. And he does the role well. And William Wallace motivates Scotland and the men of Scotland and the men of the Highlands to come and fight for Scotland's interests. Is that who Mel Gibson is? No, he's playing a role. I don't want to beat up on Mel Gibson, but if you follow reports in the media about him, probably not a lot in him that's real Braveheart-like. He's not William Wallace. He can act like him, but it's not who he is. You say, Reggie, what's your point? Come on, get to the point. Okay, here it is. Whether it's a house or a car, an actor, whatever, or whether it's you and me, we have to understand that what each of us is more important than how we appear. What's at the core of who we are? It's the same way with the Lord. When we study His names, we're not looking at just how he appears. If we look at the Lord who sanctifies, Yahweh Makadishkim, Brandon Todd Lecture, we're not just looking at how he acts, because his name reflects who he is. The Lord deals with us from who he is. He deals with us out of his goodness. He's Yahweh Shalom. He's the God of peace. Peace isn't just something that he doles out in some little bits. He's a God who personifies the essence of peace. It's a part of his nature, his character. He deals with us from his character. He's the God of righteousness. We'll see that next week. He's not just acting in a righteous way occasionally. That is who he is. He's a righteous God. He's righteous in his dealings, and his dealings come from him and from his righteousness. He doesn't just give peace. He is the essence of peace. Today we look at Yahweh Roi, translated, the Lord my shepherd. And when we see that, sometimes we think that's just a description like the passage we'll look at today. Well, is that just describing how he is? Sometimes, no. Because that is a name for him, it reveals something about his essence. And therefore, out of his essence, he deals with us in shepherding ways. The Hebrew names for God reveal his identity. It is not that the Lord acts like a shepherd. He's not just playing a role. Okay, I'll be shepherd. I'll be very shepherd-like today because you really need me to be shepherd-like. No. He is a shepherd. That's what he does. He shepherds out of the essence of who he is. So we don't have to beg him. We don't have to somehow plead, because he longs to shepherd us as his sheep. Now, when I tell you to turn to the passage we're going to look at, you're going to say to yourself, Reggie, that sounds pretty familiar, because we looked at it about a year ago this time, and I had the honor of teaching this passage. And I'm not real creative, but we're going to teach it again. So turn in your Bibles to the most beloved Psalm, Psalm 23. Because whenever we read the first verse, it says the Lord, you notice it's in caps, Yahweh is my shepherd. You notice, if you know anything about how we do translation, that the is is in italics. Which means there's not a word that represents it in the original text. If we read it without that, it would read, the Lord my shepherd. David is giving a name to God. He's not just describing an activity of God. And therefore, because he is ascribing him a name, he is talking about his essence. He is a Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the personal covenant-keeping God who shepherds out of the reality of who he is. I'll read it now in entirety. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we read about Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd, we see that what he does flows out of who he is. That's how he wants us to live. As children of his who've been redeemed, who have a new heart, he wants us to live out of that heart. That's what he does. He is at his heart and essence a shepherd. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What it says, basically, if we could interpret it this way, the Lord willingly provides for the needs of his sheep. I don't have any needs. The Lord provides all I need. You say, well, Reggie, is that really true? Yes. The problem that we have is we have a disagreement about what our needs are. He will meet our deepest needs. What are our needs? At the core of who we are, our needs are to be in relationship with him. And he will provide whatever is necessary to bring us to that place so that the reality of the deepest needs are met. See, we confuse what God gives us as being needs. And what He gives us are gifts. But what we need is Him. And when the psalmist says, Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want, means that He provides our needs because He is a shepherd with a shepherd's heart. It's not wrong to pray for other stuff. It's not wrong to pray for God to provide this or that. But the problem is we get it confused. And we kind of think that what God gives are the needs, and who He is kind of, or that's kind of optional. No, what we need is who He is. And then these other things are what He can provide if He chooses. But what we really need is Him. The psalm says, I don't have any needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need anything other than You, Lord. Is that true with you? How disappointed are you today because God hasn't provided this or that? He didn't provide enough resources. He didn't provide you with a good mate. He didn't provide you with children that obey or children that are taking the right path. Hurtful, painful, absolutely. But what do you need? This passage says what you need is Yahweh Roi. He meets you at the deepest level of your needs with Himself. I've been rereading a book this last couple of weeks by Larry Crabb called The Pressure's Off. And in it, he comments that so often we confuse the things God gives us with the best that He offers, which is Himself. And we spend our time trying to manipulate Him through our behaviors to get Him to give us something good, when in reality what He wants to do is provide us with relationship with Him because He is a shepherd. I wonder if God took everything away from you today. Your health, your money, maybe your children, maybe your mate. What would you need? Those things would be painful. But He is a shepherd who meets us at the level of our heart's need. Look at the second verse. Second verse says, He, Yahweh Roi, makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sometimes sheep need the shepherd to kind of get them to do some stuff. He says that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You ever had a kid that needed a nap? And you thought, man, there's nothing wrong with this kid that a nap wouldn't cure. There's nothing wrong with me that this kid having a nap wouldn't cure. Okay? Or you know it's time to take him to bed. I'm not sleepy. I'm not tired. I want to stay out. No, you need to go to bed. If you want to see the morning, you need to go to bed. And you kind of have to make them lay down. You have to kind of tell them, you know, maybe some whatever form of discipline you're into may. Why? Because sometimes they just need you to make them do something. Or at least persuade them that it's in their best interest to do that. Sometimes we're like that. Notice what he says. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sometimes we don't know what we need to do is rest. I'm not a shepherd, but I understand from what I've read that the sheep aren't real, are pretty afraid of running water, raging water, because they, especially if their coats are full, if they were to fall in, they don't have a lot of swimming ability. It could drown them. And so this shepherd is leading them by still waters. Sometimes we don't know that we need to lie down. We think that the life is all about it. Is anybody here not busy, not too busy? No. You know, I thought that when our kids left, we'd get less busy. We're more busy. There's something always to appeal for your time. And you know what some of us need? We need Yahweh Roi to make us lie down, make us take a nap, get us to some green pastures and just rest. You do that? Some of us don't know how to do that, do we? Because we just got to be doing something. We just got to be doing, no, it just can't be. Really? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There are times that I need to be still and let him feed my heart and soul and reassure me that I'm safe in his presence. You safe in his presence? Do you need him to make you lay down? And why do you always say yes to everything? Why do you do that? Is the shepherd leading you to that? There are a lot of good things, but the best thing is a relationship with him. And what he wants is out of his relationship with you as your shepherd, that you would have a shepherd's heart and plug yourself into those things that would reflect that. But sometimes you need to just kind of back off and lay down. Rest. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 he says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think those two obviously go together. Sometimes we don't get very restored until we are lying down, until we are in a quiet place where we can commune with God and talk to him. I get up in the morning, several mornings a week, and I go work out. And I usually get up early before I need to be there, and I drive my car over to the place, and I'm usually the first one there. Almost always. A lot of times, maybe the second one. But what I do in that time while I'm there and no one's there is I kind of use that as my beginning point to focus my day. Because if I'm not focusing my day and my attention, I'm not going to have my heart restored. I need to realize that he is the one that I need to be drawing near to. I don't need to be turning on the radio and listening to ESPN radio right at that moment. And so if I turn on the radio, I usually don't get that in. And so I kind of have to begin by, wait a minute, Lord, let's just, you and I, commune. I like to say I do that perfectly. I don't. But that's what I need, because look at verse 3. He restores my soul. How does he do that? I think when I'm lying down in front of him, when I'm in a quiet place and I'm letting him work in my heart and life, he leads me in paths of righteousness, the next part of the verse says. And what that means is he leads me to make righteous decisions. We're going to look at that more next week when we look at his last name. But here what we're seeing is that this shepherd, he's got a plan for me and he's got a plan for you, and he wants to take us in a certain direction when we're rested, when we're filled, when we're fed. He wants that to grow what we do out of that relationship, but for a specific purpose. Would you look at the last part of verse 3? For his name's sake. Jesus said it in the book of Matthew. He said that let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You see, what he's really telling us is, it's really not about me. Now I'm going to admit to you one of my deep, dark sins. Okay? You ready? Boy, everybody. A lot of times, especially because I have to do funerals, you know what I wonder? I wonder what they'll say at my funeral. I wonder what my kids will be saying at my funeral. If Tom's here, I wonder what Tom will be saying at my funeral. I wonder if they're bringing some other friends of mine and they'll say some things at my funeral. It's pretty narcissistic, isn't it? Me, 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 me. Look at the end of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What? For his name's sake. As a good friend told me one time when we were going through a crisis, he says, you don't get it, Reggie, do you? I said, what? He says, it's not about you. Really? I thought a lot of stuff was about me. No, it's about him and what he's doing in these circumstances to make his name known for his name's sake. What are your values? What is it that you want? What is it that you want God to be doing so that he is honored, so that his character is shown through your good heart and actions as you are led in a path of right choices? You see, I think this quiet thing that's restoring my soul and all that, I think I need that. I get a little ADD. If this is going on, I can't concentrate on this. I've got to focus. Focus my heart. Focus on Him. Why do I want to do that? Verse 1. Yahweh Roy, the Lord my shepherd. He is beckoning me to allow Him to lead me because it is His heart to lead His sheep. And He wants me to let Him hold me and to focus my attention and direction on Him. Look at verse 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Valley of the shadow of death. There's a description about where a place like that is over in Israel. But I believe that the metaphor here looks at not necessarily walking through death yourself, but walking through the things that scare you. When the shadows grow long and the valley gets dark and you don't know what's ahead. Though I walk through that valley, all of us are going to walk through that valley, I will fear no evil. One of the greatest problems that we face in our own world is the motivation of fear. It's the first thing that Adam felt after he sinned when he hid himself in the garden. And God said, where are you, Adam? And he said, I was afraid and I hid myself. We all have fear that motivates us. The fear of exposure of our inadequacies, fear of failure, fear that we're going to be seen as less than we want to be seen. We also fear losing others. Some of you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death with your loved one. Death has a funny way of, or the prospect of it, illness, to make us think about what's real. He says, I'm not going to fear any evil. I'm not going to fear anything negative, something that would hurt me. Why? For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. In other words, the shepherd, Yahweh Roy, walks with us through those dark valleys so that He reassures us that we're going to be okay. Had to go help take care of my mom the other day. She got a little infection on her nose. Had to meet the guy over at Clinic Care and get that treated. And just got to thinking about my mom, 88 and a half years old. She's going to die pretty soon. She's okay today. But death's a reality. Then I start thinking about me. I'm going to die. Maybe not today. Hopefully not today. Becca may die. Becca's on a trip with Amy and Kaylee. I pray for their safety. But Becca could die. But you know how we live a lot? We live like we're never going to die. We don't even consider it. Howard Hendricks said that one of the best times to tell people about the gospel is at a funeral because they're confronted with mortality. And here he says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, confronted with mortality, the reality that life may end, I don't fear any evil. Because You're with me. And Your rod and Your staff comfort me. If I get into a place that's trouble, You have the ability to pull me out. If I have an enemy attack me, You have the ability to protect me. You are a God who protects us and restores us and comforts us during our toughest times. What do you fear? Some people say, oh, I don't fear dying. Do you know the Lord? Because if you don't know the Lord, you should fear it. If you don't know the Lord, we'll talk about it more in a minute. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, You need to make sure that relationship, because that's what his relationship is based on. You are with me. When we trust Christ, he comes and he dwells in us and he lives with us. And he says in Hebrews 13, he says, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Why? Because you have said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, I shall not fear what man or anything else does to me, because I'm held and he's never going to let me go. What do you fear? Do you fear the exposure of your weaknesses? A lot of us live to kind of keep that facade up. I don't think the psalmist did. David's weaknesses are out there in the Bible for all of us to see. Do you fear the exposure of your failures, your inadequacies? Whatever it is, as you walk with Yahweh Roy, the Lord my shepherd, he protects you and he's with you and he'll see you through whatever the hardship is. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You prepare a table before me. Yeah. The idea is that as the shepherd has led his sheep into this valley of lush grass, that around the hills and rocks and crevices are predators that are just waiting to take advantage. And he protects us. And not only does he protect us, he provides us a meal right in the presence of them, and they're not going to be able to destroy us. Even if they take our lives, we don't get destroyed. We just move from this life here with him to life in eternity with him. You got any enemies? A lot of you say, well, I can't think of an enemy I have. Okay, let me ask this. Who do you avoid? You got anybody you avoid because they're a pain in the neck? You got any of those people that show up at your family reunions? We have a wonderful family reunion, except old Aunt Bessie shows up and all she can do. I know y'all are smiling. You know why? Well, I might think it might be an enemy. Now you say, well, Reggie, I'm not her enemy. She may be an enemy, but I don't take it that well. Okay. God bless you. The truth is that we have that one enemy who's watching out all the time for opportunities. And he'll use anything to take you off course. And this shepherd prepares a table in the presence of him because he loves us, because that's his heart, because that's who he is. He's a shepherd. He's going to care for us. He anoints our head with oil. There are some that say that this is a thing to protect them from the insects that might infect them and hurt them, might hurt a little sheep. And then notice the last part, my cup runs over. That's a sign of blessing, but you say, what does that mean? Well, have any of you ever had a kid pour the tea at lunch? Then you know what it means for your cup to run over, because it's spilled and it's all over the table and it's all over the floor. And the idea here is he just keeps giving us himself, and we're blessed. Not with the stuff. See, we still got that stuff thing in our mind, but with him. If he took everything away from you but himself, could you be content? Because if not, then you don't understand the heart of the shepherd. The best thing for me, the best thing for you, is this shepherding relationship with the God whose shepherd heart reaches out to us and cares for us and loves us and nurtures us. If we ever get that relationship where it is the relationship that we live for, then we're going to be okay, regardless of what comes. David had been down some of those roads. He'd lost a son, Absalom. He'd had, and we don't know when he wrote this song, he'd had moral failure. And the Lord was his shepherd who ministers at the core of his heart. In verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tom has said many times, whatever God permits in our lives, he sifts through the fingers of his goodness. Even when it's difficult, even when it's trial related, even when it's the worst thing that we could imagine and we just fear, he permits it because he's doing something good in us. And the good that he's doing is to draw us into that more intimate, deep, personal relationship with him. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom am I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Therefore, the nearness of God is my good. What is your good? Is it being near to him? Because he says here, surely goodness and mercy, he's going to deal with us out of those characteristics of a shepherd's heart, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Okay, yeah, man, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll be okay. Well, You know how you live in the house of the Lord forever? You come to a decision and understanding that you are a sinner who deserves judgment. And that when Christ went to the cross, he died and rose again for you. To give you life forever with him. And all that he requires is that as a humbled, simple person, you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, deserve judgment. Today I trust you as the one who died and rose again for me. David's confidence was that he'd done that. And David's not saying that because he's good. We can read the Bible and tell David wasn't all morally the way he should have been and ethically. We see that. How does he know he'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Because the Lord is his shepherd. He's trusted him to be the one who has provided what only he can provide. Have you done that? The sweet psalmist of Israel appeals to Yahweh to shepherd his people in light of his character. Psalm 28, beginning verse 6 says, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. Do you know why we sing in church? Verse 7. We've trusted him during the week and we realize that he's a faithful God and we're going to sing together because we are going to lift up our praises to this God in a way that communicates emotionally and personally and relationally to this God. He says, the Lord Yahweh is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed, those that he set apart for himself. And then he appeals to Yahweh. He says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Sweet psalmist of Israel sang a song and said, Lord, hold us, shepherd us, feed us and lead us and protect us and guide us. And may you be the one that we keep our eyes on. Isaiah described him this way. Isaiah 40, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Oh, I'm sorry. There we go. He will feed his flock. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He'll lead those who are with young. He'll hold us. Need to be held? You need a God that moves into your world and just wraps his arms around you and reassures you that you are safe. Not because of the circumstances, not because of how well someone treats you, but because he is with you. That's what this shepherd does. Jesus described himself this way. He said, I am the good shepherd in John 10. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A little later, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The Father who's given them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, when we have a relationship with the Good Shepherd, he sacrifices for our lives, by dying and rising again to pay the cost of our sins. And then when we trust Him, He holds us and never lets us go. You need to know that today. I need to be reminded of that today. Because I don't know what today's going to bring. I could get a call from Alabama where Amy and Kaylee and Becca are. It may not be good news. I may get a call from the healthcare place that takes care of my mom. I may get a call from one of you. I don't know what today holds, but I know who holds me. Yahweh Roy. Are you trusting Him to hold you even when everything else falls apart? Let me ask you a couple of questions as we close. Where do you need Yahweh Roy to feed your life and restore your soul? You're kind of dry, kind of out of it. Get alone just for a while and say, Lord, I'm coming to You, shepherd of my heart. Restore me, refresh me, restore my soul. Feed me out of this relationship with You. Where do you need Him to feed your life and restore your soul? Where do you long for Yahweh Roy to comfort you in your time of hurt? I know some of you are facing some pretty big challenges. Think about some of the people we prayed for. There are others of you that I know are going through some tough stuff. And what you need in your time of hurt and uncertainty is to know that He is there for you because He's a shepherd. He's not just doing some shepherding things. His heart is a shepherd and He wants to care for you. And He wants you to let Him care for you. Where do you need to be reminded that you will dwell with Yahweh Roy in eternity? Where do you need that? Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd spend forever with Him? By the grace of God, I know that. I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. Because of what He promised, I will spend forever with Him. Do you know that? Have you done that? If not, do that today. Because I'm going to tell you, going back to that funeral thing, the hardest times are when we look at the family and we say, tell us about their relationship with the Lord. And they get that deer in the headlight look. And well, we think, we hope, maybe. Man, trust the Lord and tell somebody that you've placed your faith in Him. Some of you that have lost loved ones that know the Lord, you know that there's joy. You know, there's loss, but there's joy in knowing their presence with the Lord. Father, we thank You that You are Yahweh Roy, the Lord our Shepherd, Yahweh our Shepherd, the personal covenant-keeping God whose essence is to shepherd His people. You don't do it just to look good. You don't just do it as a cosmetic behavior. It flows from Your character. And Father, as Your sheep, we desire for Your character to flow through us, for us to be comforted and led and fed and protected and rejoicing in our relationship with You. Father, whatever gets in the way of that, whether it's our pursuit of popularity or our pursuit of money, our pursuit of whatever, maybe our relationships with our mates aren't what we want them to be, maybe our children aren't where we want them to be. Maybe we've got grandchildren or friends we're concerned about. Father, may we bring all of those things in the valley of the shadow of death to You and get the comfort that You provide because You're there to protect us and guide us through the tough times. Father, we look forward to that day when we'll spend forever with You. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Until then, Father, until we're dwelling in that place that Jesus has gone to prepare, may we be rooted and grounded and focused on a relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.